about to speak to you of the prophet in Christian living. And for our reading tonight, I would like to take one from the Old Testament and one from the New. First, please, in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Reading from verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord says, Rise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Will you turn over, please, to the Ephesian epistle? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and for the sake of time, we will read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. May God add blessing to his sacred work. If I were to ask you, beloved saints, tonight, why hath God saved you? I wonder what your immediate answer would be. Why hath God saved you? Would your answer be in terms of 1 Timothy chapter 2? It was the will of God, and that will was and is salvation. God will have all men to be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's a grand, glorious, and sweet note to our heart. Salvation. Then, as I probe a little deeper, perhaps you might say indeed, yes, but the will of God is not only salvation, but it is sanctification. First Thessalonians chapter 3, This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And thus God did in me a work that hath set me apart for his glory. And what a glorious truth that is. Yes, indeed. I have been made different from the poor world around because God hath done in me that which sets apart. But I wonder if probing a little deeper again, one would say, yes, not only salvation and sanctification, but of course the will of God lies for me in the realm of service. The mind immediately flashes to those glorious verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2, wherein the will of God is seen in the yielded body of the believer. And immediately there rises in my heart the consciousness that I've been saved and sanctified to serve. And that is grand, glorious truth. But exercising my heart just a little have been another thing and another thought. And it's this. That the will of God has something, may I say, even deeper than that. Though perhaps that's not the right word to use. But I have discovered this. That the purpose of God in my life doesn't end with salvation, in the sense of merely being delivered from sin's penalty. And it is not totally encompassed in the thought of sanctification, though that indeed is indeed essential and blessed. Not only is it in the thought of service, but I want tonight for you to see with me that God has done and is doing and will do in the believer that which is going to be seen and evident and on show. For how long? A lifetime? No. For eternity. I would like tonight for a moment to let the words of Ephesians 2 ring in your ears. That in the ages to come, he might show, pause for a moment. Dear saints, what intelligent agencies are going to see throughout the ages to come? That indeed is being worked out now. In whom? In sinners saved by God's grace, sanctified by His Spirit, serving, and throughout eternal ages, what are they going to show? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But you say, is that not simply a matter of my salvation? Is that not simply a matter of my sanctification? Is that not merely a matter of my service? No, dear saint. Runs beyond that. Because Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that ye are his workmanship. God is doing in men and women something that is going to be on display
eternity.
Is that not a sobering, solemn thought? You say, what is God to? Oh, wait. Let me go back to what I said last night for a moment in connection with the elementary psychology set forth in the scripture. Man has got a material part, this body. That man has got an immaterial part that we speak of as the soul, made up of two parts, spirit and mind. And in our natural state, the spirit cut off from God, that part of man is thus separated from God, dead. And it's totally inconceivable, therefore, that the natural man can think or understand or appreciate the things of God. Last night we spoke of the natural man as having no capacity for God, no consciousness of God, and no communion with God. That's the natural state.
What God has saved, men and women,
the moment they're saved, into that person there comes that Holy Spirit of God. Takes control so that the mind. And remember what we said last night of the three parts. Intelligence is illuminated. Heart, emotion, it's irradiated. The will, that's motivated. Here is that which coming into the human person transforms. What does it transform? It transforms the temperament. That temperament that you inherited from your forebears. Yes, indeed, but into that personality there has come the power of God, Holy Spirit. And if that temperament is not transformed, there's not any evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. Transformed temperament is the evidence of God at work. Yes. But the other word that encompasses what we said on the mind is the word personality. And personality is what I project. Now when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the believer, the personality projected is altogether different. It must be. Because the mind, intelligence, emotion, and will is now under control of another person, the Holy Spirit. And then again, what's the other word that indeed describes the mind? Not temperament, not personality, but the word character. Character. What does God do when He saves a man or woman? He takes a character that has been in its intelligence darkened, in its emotions deadened, and in its will degraded, and He changes that character. He indeed changes that character completely. The only thing upon earth that can change the character of a man, not medical or psychological, it's the power of the Spirit of God indwelling. Oh, dear sir. What does it mean? That the individual is now being changed.
Yes.
You mean bodily? No. I mean in the immaterial part of our being. Where indeed the character is formed,
It's being changed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But wait. If that is so, then, as I progress along the pathway of life, and I meet life's testing, I meet life's trials, and I shed life's tears, there must come, through those experiences, there must come that which indeed changes me, and God uses the circumstance. God uses all that which encompasses and comes upon me during this stage of my existence. God uses it. What to do? To do something in me. To work in me. To change me. That there might be produced a character with a capacity and with a consciousness and with a communion that can be transferred to eternity, so that in the complete man, when body and soul are reunited, there be that which will be for the praise of God throughout eternity. To me and to my simple heart, there lies in this truth the solution, the secret of the ability in the power of God's Holy Spirit to meet every trial, every tragedy, and every period of training that God brings into my life, to meet it with a calm assurance that God in it has a purpose, that He's using it according to a plan. When the whole program is complete, there be seen in me a person, the glorious person, in whom God had delight when He was here upon earth, the person of His Son, that I will reflect and reproduce Him, God, perfect, blessed, Holy Son. The features of Him will be seen in me. Dear saint, tonight, that has been a thought that has helped me in many a difficult day, in many a day of discouragement and difficulty and even danger, to know that God is doing something in my life for His glory that will be for my benefit if I meet it in the right way. I'm leaving out, you see, tonight, at least keeping it subsidiary, the thought of disobedience and the thought of discipline that God uses. But I want you to see tonight that in the life of the believer, God works out a purpose according to a plan, and that indeed this will enable me to meet the problem, the perplexity, and the pressure of living, so that I can bow to His will, accept His thinking, and thus be blessed in my experience. Now I want to pick up an Old Testament illustration, and to do it very simply tonight, from the prophecy of Jeremiah, that I might bring these little thoughts together, that they might be illuminated in your mind. Look again for a moment at Jeremiah 18. And Jeremiah is directed to go down to the house of the prophet. And there he sees a scene that stamps itself upon his mind and teaches scriptural lessons to his heart. As Jeremiah watches that potter take the piece of clay and knead it with his hands and mould it and shape it, and then he sees the potter put that clay onto the wheel, and the wheel begin to spin, the sharp pieces begin to be removed from the piece of clay,
And he begins to see the molding and the moving and the working of that clay under the skillful hands of the potter. He sees emerge something that wasn't there before. Out of that which indeed would have been of no intrinsic value ever, there is something being fashioned and formed. There's that which is being fixed in the clay. It comes from the mind of a potter, and is being transformed through his fingers and hands and the wheel, and those combination of things, so that out of it there comes a vessel. A vessel? For utility? Or for beauty? But there's something coming from the hand of the potter, and Jeremiah sees it, and the lesson begins to click in his mind. I want to drive home very quickly the three simple lessons that Jeremiah learned. First one is this. Focus for a moment on the material that Jeremiah sees is used. What is it? It is, of course, the clay. No intrinsic value. No commercial value. You couldn't sell it. It's got no aesthetic value. It doesn't appeal to anybody at all. It's totally useless. It's completely of no value. People would tread on it unless someone took an interest in lifting up that clay and fashioning it. So there's the material. Doesn't it remind you, dear saints, tonight of Ephesians chapter 2 and those first four verses of that chapter? The material that God has to work upon earth. What are they? They're sinners. Did you look at their condition? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Did you look indeed at the course that they're walking according to the course of this age? Yes, indeed. Did you look behind that and see the control that is exercised there upon them according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? Did you look again and see their character, sons of disobedience? Did you see not only that, but their conduct examined in the next verse? We all had our manner of life in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature, children of wrath, that's the dark picture, that's their condemnation. Dear saint, tonight look again at it, will you? Remember what you were. Recall where you were when God saved you. So that tonight, I hope everyone in this hall is able to look up into the face of omniscience and say, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, by the Spirit sanctified in the Savior's, hidden in the Savior's side. Can you say that? Let me pause for a moment. Is there in the meeting tonight an unsaved one, still in her sin? That's you, dear friend, this evening. Did you listen carefully while I described what God has to say about man's condition? Dead. The course that he's pursuing. The control that is exercised over him. The conduct that men show. And did you look again at the condemnation to which men are traveling? The wrath, children of wrath, even as others, that was the material that God had to work upon. That's you. That's me. What is it? What is God? God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. Look at that. Overwhelming provision of the mercy of God. Why did he show mercy to man? Why did he not take man and doom him and damn him forever? Why did he not send the sinner to hell immediately we sinned? God, who is rich in mercy, behind that unfathomable provision, there is the great passion of our God for the great love wherewith he loved us. Have you fathomed it? Loved us.
You may leave this meeting tonight unsaved, but you won't leave it unloved. Because there's a heart tonight that's locked. One is made perfect. There's a God who loves. One is great love wherewith He loves us. How do we know? Because He has done something. What did He do?
He saved us. That's the power. That's the power. You say, what does it mean to be saved?
It's in three words. Quickened. Raised. Made to sit together. Quickened.
That's the moment when life is imparted.
Go back to it tonight, dear saint.
Go back to that moment in your experience when you came to Christ. Not a verse. Not raising a hand. Not signing a card. But when you came as a burdened, broken sinner to the Savior,
you trusted Him. You got it? You say, quicken, life, more, raise, at liberty.
Liberty! Set free from the burden, the binding of sin, the chains not, the power of God setting me free.
Drunkard,
turning his back upon the drink. The drug addict upon the drug, the sex maniac upon filthiness of every kind. Here's the deliverance. Here's the liberty.
Raise it. Then more. Not only life. Liberty. Could God not have ended there? He couldn't be. He didn't have to take the poor beggars of earth. Take them into His presence. He made us sit together. Enthroned us is the word. Here's the light of His presence.
Brought into all that God is in Himself because of what Christ has done in His dying on the cross.
Light. Light and liberty. And all in that glorious work. He saved it. Has He saved you? If there's the slightest doubt tonight in your mind, dear friend, don't leave the meeting. Stop the night on your downward course. Because if you're not saved, you're going to be lost forever. But is that all? That's not all. Divine provision, a divine passion, and a divine power has met us. But there's more. Why hath He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace.
Oh, sinner,
say,
John Newton, the slave dealer, is going to be there. John Wesley, the Anglican clergyman that preached for many years before he knew Christ as Savior, God saved him, and he'll be there. John Bunyan, the Bedford tinker, God saved him, he'll be there.
Yeah. So be the great, matchless, moving, majestic grace. There's a purpose that God will display throughout eternity. The material, it's not promised. I don't know what your background is. I know what mine was. And I know how my intelligence refused any knowledge of God. My emotions were geared
the fear and the hatred that he thought of God. My will was bent so that I detested the thought of doing the will of God. But he did. Look again at the potter, will you? There Jeremiah sees a man. A man. As Jeremiah focuses upon that man, you can almost see that Jeremiah begins to fear. To fear. Is it right that that man in the potter's shed should use all that power, the power that he wields? He's knitting, he's twisting, he's shaping, he's putting pressure there, he's putting pressure here. What's the purpose? Because he's got a plan. And out of that knitting, twisting and moving, and out of the movement of the wheel, he's going to bring something. That lesson is not concerning the state of the sinner. This has to do with the sovereignty of God. And Jeremiah learns this lesson. All that is produced will come from the mind of the potter. And that lesson drops home. Wasn't that gracious of him? Wasn't it good of that potter to take up that indeed which had been marred before? Now make another thing. Words were sent to me some time ago. In fact, it's many years now. They reached me while I was out in Malaya, if memory serves me right. They spoke to me at a critical point in life's experience. I never forgot. They brought me up with a job, as we say. These are the words. Lost days of youth, O holy day, when joy was blessed with prayer and praise, when this sad heart, now deeply dyed, with many a thought unsanctified, trembled at every venial stain, and shrank from sin as now from pain. Oh, not that in those days of early reason's dawning power, the soul was pure from thoughts of sin, but now, so dark the past hath been, that those first stains of young offense bear the bright hue of innocence. You believe? Did your life has come, that which has disgraced, dishonored, and defied? I speak tonight. God is rich. You're truly rich. And take you up.
Remake! Can remove! Can refashion! It's God's grace, that unlimited grace that reaches out to the heart, speaks tonight to the very conscience of the believer. Indeed, he can take me up.
The original purpose? No. But with the original power. And he can remake. Remake.
I talked on one occasion with a believer, an older lady. She was very disturbed and distressed. She looked back over years that were gone. She pointed out to me the place, the moment when she'd gone astray. When she had missed the path, years had passed, and the light, still in fellowship with God's people, still reading the Word, and still praying, something had gone from the light. And as we looked again at Jeremiah 18, I could see that God was speaking.
and illuminating the darkness into which he had come.
God in his grace
could take up that which had been marked and could read it. I trust tonight that the God of heaven will speak to the soul in this room. He, his provision is infinite. That passion that ruled when he reached us as sinners, that power that delivered us from the bondage and the darkness and the depravity of sin, that same power can effect his mighty purpose.
Yes. If there's the yieldedness, the sufficiency, his sovereignty can produce that pattern, that picture, fulfill that purpose, takes up my simple and will produce in me a character that will be for his glory, not mine, but for his throughout eternity. I would like to share, cooperate with the great God who said, my life will not only be a matter of sanctification and service, it will be for the display of his grace to the day yet to come. May God bless you. Our God and Father, we commit to thee thy holy work. We ask thee to bless it to the heart of each one present. Thou knowest the need of each individual saint, each individual soul. And if there is one tonight in the meeting that's not saved, we pray that thou wilt speak to them, forbid it that they should leave the meeting without Christ the Savior. Yet, our God, to be brought into thy great saving power, to be sealed by thy Holy Spirit of truth, and to know that thou hast indeed a purpose for us in eternal ages, to manifest and magnify the grace not only that saved us, but kept us, preserved us, and used us. O God, we ask in thee that we might submit to it, that our lives might tell for thee, that through these yielded lives of ours, there might be produced that which will be for thy glory. We ask thee tonight to remember the backslider, and remember the saint that is away from thyself, that thou wilt deal with them in mercy, and bring them back to the Christ and back to the cross, to grasp again the infinite riches of grace in Christ Jesus, that they might be sustained, strengthened, restored, and recovered. We look to thee, our God, giving thanks for every mercy in the Lord Jesus.